get cracking, get cracking. I don't know, something. I wanted to emphasize the message tonight. The big idea of the message is that, similar to what we learned last week, that the law of love, which is now all believers belong to, it gives us no reason or no excuse to play favoritism. And a believer of Jesus Christ must not only prove his or her faith by ready acceptance of others, but by he or she, but also he or she must also demonstrate his or her faith by responsible aid to others. That's the big idea of the message tonight. It's not what we do, it's why we do it. Now, in this section that we just read, the Apostle James emphasizes the expression of true faith to outline the evidence of true faith and finally cite examples of true faith. Appearance of faith, the layout of faith, and examples of faith. This afternoon, we're just going to be tackling one and two. But before we get there, let's say another word of prayer, shall we? Since we're in church anyway. Father, we thank you for the songs that we were able to sing. Will you please bless the team that made themselves available in order for us to prepare our hearts to meet you and the message that you have for us this afternoon. We thank you for this building that you've provided for us. We thank you for your sovereign hand bringing us here safe and sound. We thank you for all the blessings that we are enjoying. Our family, our spouse, our children, our parents. Our life, Lord God, that you constantly give us, that we have forgotten that it is all from you. We thank you. Our health and our salvation, more importantly. We ask now, Lord God, for your Holy Spirit to open our hearts, give us discernment, give us humility in order for us to receive and understand your message for us. Speak through me, Lord God. Anoint me and bless my message. Bless my preparation. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. First point, if you guys, I suggest that if you have your Bibles, open it at the book of James. We'll be tackling right now in the first point, James chapter 2, verse 14 to 17. If you have your cell phones, go to BibleGateway.com so that you can see the verse. There is power in the word. Now, every now and then, I'll throw you off. Sometimes we'll have it here for you. But if you have your Bible, I suggest, as Christians, you should always have your sword with you. Familiarize yourselves where the books are. Verse 14 again. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I believe it was last Thursday. I was doing my devotions in the morning, and Anna was working in the garage, and then I heard Deacon John's voice, and it didn't make sense to me, because before John comes to the house, he'll call, he'll send a text, but this time his voice is coming from the garage. I'm like, is that John? So I got up from the dining table, and in our house we have this wall that you can't see the garage just yet. I walk through the area where I was hearing his voice, I see John going up the stairs to the loft. I go, John, are you okay? He goes, I just need to lie down. I'm feeling sick right now. I need to lie down. So, you know, and then Anna kept saying, you look pale, and I'm colorblind. I didn't see any difference. I'm like, okay, pale, good idea. So he lied down. And then Anna had the great idea to call Ruth, because I called Deacon Vince. He's our on-call nurse, okay? I called him and I told him what's going on, and he goes, "Can you check his BP?" We didn't have any BP. With everything that we have at the house, we didn't have that BP thing. So Ruth had it, so Anna called Ruth. A few moments later, you know, Vince was doing the questions, you know how nurses are. You guys have your blah, blah, blank, right? So John was like so dizzy, and I could read his mind, you know, like, this is the last thing I want to do right now is answer questions. Ruth comes with her BP reader or blood pressure, what do you call that? Stethoscope. She couldn't hear the pulse. So now she calls her mom. Now, a few moments later, Dulce comes here. Now, before you know it, it was a pot-blessed party at the house in the expense of Deacon John and the loft. No, but what's my point? If you are in the Northwest area and you're feeling sick, you come to the house. No, I'm kidding. If a brother or sister needs your help, you attend to that help. It's so comical to even speak about it, but it's so critical that God makes us read it in the Bible that He has given to us. I'm wondering, like, why do we need to be reminded that if someone comes to us and say their need, and not just say the spiritual answer, "Oh, I'm sorry you feel that way, I'll pray for you." That's the right thing. Praying for somebody is the right thing to do. But let me ask you, how many times when you said, "I'll pray for you," did you actually pray? Or how many times did somebody tell you there at your work, right? Somebody that irritates you, that guy, right? Imagine him. Put him in your minds right now, him or her. And then they say, "Wow, your adobo looks and smells good. I'm really hungry." Do you, as Christians, you say, "I'll pray for you"? That's exactly the opposite of what the Bible verse is telling us, right? As Christians, we are to say, and Filipinos, we're good at this. I just don't know if we mean it half the time. Because us Filipinos, we're told that if you're eating, at least my mom always told me, that even if you don't have enough for yourself, if you have a visitor or if you see somebody, you offer. To my irritation, I have to always offer. Even though I know, this is not enough. When somebody walks in, you say, you want something? And most of the time, what do they say? "Oh, yeah, thank you." Bang, 3/4 of your rice, 3/4 of your adobo. And then you go, "You want a drink?" See, Christians, we're told we have to meet their need. We're just not to say, "I'll pray for you," and forget about it. We are to meet their need. So this section of James, it gets quite challenging for most of us. I say most of us because I feel like I know most of you, that we love the Apostle Paul and the teachings of Paul. Right? We have the Pauline ears. Anything about grace, we love. Anything about works, we say, "What? No." Mm-mm. It's about grace, man. What are you talking about? Saved by grace, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then we just get stuck there, and then we hear of James's teaching that works must follow our faith. We say, "Mm-mm. That's our wrong teaching," which is, you know, our dear brother Martin Luther. That's why he didn't like the book of James, because he said that it's a book of straws. But I think it's a misunderstanding there. But I said it 2 Sundays ago, I believe, that James and Paul, they don't contradict each other. They don't. They actually complement each other. They complement each other. When Paul talks about grace, he does also talk about works. Remember in Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. It is not by works, so that no one can boast." But then verse 10 reads, For God has chosen the good works that we are to do. So there's works. Christians, are you listening with your hearts right now? Are you opening? I hope you're hearing me. More than anything, I hope you're hearing the Holy Spirit. Yes, you are saved by grace, but there is works for us to do. For example, coming to church on Sundays. That seems like it's work, but that's something that we have to do. Why do we have to come to church? Especially on a very relaxing afternoon where you could just sleep in. Relax in your couch, watch your favorite telenovela or TFC or just sports for the dudes. Why do we come to church? Because we want to praise God, number one. And then the other thing is it's work for us because when we come to church, we serve as an encouragement, believe it or not, to others who are discouraged. Because we are the representative of Jesus Christ. Amen? Why do we have to do works? As Christians, if we are not saved by works, why do we have to do good works for God? Because the ultimate goal of God for us believers is that we be conformed to the image and likeness of His Son. And Jesus did not have an easy life. He did not say, well, I've already fed the 5,000 people and another 7,000 here. You know what? It's time for me to retire. There's no spiritual retirement. We are to constantly work. When we get to heaven, there's work. Oh, somebody said, I have to work in heaven? Yeah. There's work. See? Christians, we have to understand the Bible. We just can't get stuck. We have our favorite verses. I do too. But we have to heed to the full counsel of the Bible. Look at this. Matthew 7:26. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. So, James and Paul, for some of you, or for some people, might seem like they're contradicting. If you see verses that seems to be contradicting, you go to the source. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, okay. So if Jesus verifies a certain point, a certain doctrine that you're confused with, or you seem like you were understanding that there's a confusion between this guy and the other guy, you go to God. And then he says, what did he say? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, you have to live it out. Godly living, Christians. Are there Christians up there? Say amen. Are you guys saved by grace? Do you have to do good works? Yes. You have to do good works. You're not saved by your good works. Not by any means. But because you are saved by grace, you have to do good works. Right? Somebody who didn't want to do the rightful living, righteous living, ah, shucks. I thought I was out. You are out. You are out from the consequences of your stubbornness. You know that there is the, in the phone, it says, click the do not disturb. There's a program there where nobody's text or phone call can bother you unless they do it again, I guess. I don't know. But then there's also another tab there where it says ignore messages from this group or stop notifications from this group. With your spiritual ears, I submit to you to remove that now. Remove the belief that you have embraced, that as a Christian saved by grace, that you don't have to do anything for God. Remove that now. Just take it out. It's wrong. It's wrong. You, me, us, We have to serve God with our life, not just with our lips. Now, if I still have everybody's attention, and this is going to be a hard pill. I know this book has been a hard pill, isn't it? It's going to be a hard pill. When we say, men, if you're a man, please raise your hand. Please raise your hand. Thank you for indulging with me. Men, when we say, men, we need your help, that means you. And then when we're saying we need help, physical help, we're moving churches, we're painting the church, we're doing this, we didn't say prayer. We meant men, pick up some stuff with us, if you're available, of course, and then work with us. When we say we need prayer, that's when you pray. But when we say, men, we need your help, we need your physical help. We didn't, I don't know, I guess maybe we're at times maybe we're not so direct because we don't want to be so imposing. But this is what the Bible verse says. If you look at it in your Bible again. If a brother says, I am hungry, you attend to the need. Now you go to the doctor for your physical, and then your blood work reveals that you need to change your diet. No, you can no longer eat your normal diet, which is rice and sugar and pork and chicharron. And I'm getting hungry. And then you're told to have more greens, more fiber, less sugar, less carbs, more protein. And you say, yes, doctor, I'll do it, doc. And you step out of that room and you just go about your way again. You don't hit the gym. You continue to hit the refrigerator. Hit the table. And you just say, you know what? I'm saved by grace. I want to pray about it and let God handle it. Anyway. I mean, yeah, God is the one that tells us, that determines that for us. Yes, at the end of the day, right? Somebody can be working out, strict diet, and he dies the next day. Somebody who's very unhealthy, smokes all the time, drinks and does drugs, lived 100 years, right? Yeah, this is all God, determined by God. But if we're given a clear instruction and we just ignore it, then it's not the lack of information. It's not the clarity of the message. It's not but it's more so about the heart, the stubborn heart. So again, church, we're saved by grace, not by works, but we are saved by grace to do good works that God has planned for us beforehand. Now, if a church just looks like that, a church that is saved by grace, that is more than willing to always be of service to God, then the church will be dynamic. The church will be fruitful. The church will just continue to move and save lives, make difference in their community. Families will be stronger. The community will be a happier place to stay in. God tells us, his people, that if we confess with our mouth that we belong to him, our lives must also reflect what we professed. James points that out in verse 14 to 17. Our faith must spring us to action. It must spring us to action to the need of that person whom God brought along the way, our way. I find it funny, but it's okay. You know, I find it funny when there's a burden for that God has brought upon a believer that belongs to our church, right? And I find it funny in this way. When they can actually attend to the need, but they bring it up to the church. What's the point? When God brings that need to you, that's for you to respond. It's for you to respond. If the brother or sister tells you, hey, I see that you probably have extra money. They won't say it this way, of course, right? But I'm in need of a bag of rice just to make it to the weekend. I don't think you need to come to the prayer meeting on Wednesday and say, Pastor Joe has a need, a bag of rice. Can we all pray that he gets his bag of rice? I think it's $35 at Manila, Hong Kong now. No, I think, isn't it clear? It's a silly, very elementary, it seems like. But for some odd reason, we think it's just right that we bring this. Oh, this is not for me. This is for the church. It needs discernment. We need spiritual discernment. When messages are brought up to us from God, I believe everything's from God. Any messages that you see around is from Him. If you are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, every message is for you. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. James says that our faith must show in actions. Jesus says that any of you who hears my words but do not do it, and then the Apostle John says, if you see somebody who's in need. You know, in our journey as a church, when we purchased this building, in that transition to purchase this building, prayers were definitely needed. But there's that one material possession that everybody does have that was also greatly needed. Money, the money is an issue, right? Our resources. God says, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. There's a lot of expensive things, especially now. There's a lot of expensive things. Used cars are like double the prices. Gas, I was in California, to my dismay, yesterday, it was like $5.40 a gallon. You know, it's just, everything's so expensive. A dozen of eggs are so expensive. The Yakult is so expensive, that's why I have to drink the Costco version. Because everything's so expensive. But we spend the money on things that we believe we need. Amen? We do. And then some. And then we need an extra $16 on our name for Netflix because we need it. You know, I mean, what else are we going to do? Right? Netflix. And we need the latest iPhone because, you know, our phone 4 months ago got outdated. So we need another $1,500 on our tab, right? Right? And then, you know, the website showed us that our clothing is no longer up to date. So now, oh man, we need. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Verbal faith that consists of words without actions, is insufficient. It cannot save, serve, or survive. But everyone profits, beneficial, When the love of God abides in the believer and is expressed through good works, Dr. David Jeremiah. I had to quote somebody smarter and bigger and somebody you respect so that you won't just put all the blame on me here. The Bible teaches that us Christians who are saved by grace must work, must serve, must do everything in our power to obey God and His commands. It's not just lip service, but with action. The vain boast, faith by itself or action in faith in and of itself with no evidence or action is dead. Workless faith is worthless faith. It is unproductive, sterile, barren, dead. Great claims may be made about a corpse that is supposed to have come to life. But if it does not move, if there are no vital signs, no heartbeat, no perceptible pulse, it is still dead. The false claims are silenced by the evidence. This is from the Bible Commentary of the New Testament by John F. Walvoord and Roy B. Zuck. I cannot read your hearts as much as you cannot read mine. We can make presumptions or assumptions. I can't read your mind as much as you can't read mine. What we can do is see how we walk with our faith in our lives. We're limited. We can only see how we're living. Do you agree? Naomi does. Thank you, Naomi. In verse 18 to 20 in the same chapter, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So let's focus on that. If you guys have it in your verses there, focus on that. But I have something on the screen because James went for like a spiritual example here. The demons. Let's look at some points here. So what we just read is demons are not atheists. Because they believe in one God. They believe in one God. They're monotheist. They're not atheists, but they're monotheist. They believe in one God. But there, we also read there that demons, they friso, like freeze. Apparently a primary verb to bristle or chill. They shudder, they tremble. So not only do the demons believe that there is a God, but when they think of God, they shudder. They tremble in fear. See, the disappointing part, I don't know about you, but for sometimes I meet Christians that don't shudder, that don't tremble, that don't fear our Lord. The same Lord that they claim saved them from their sins. That same God they will disobey in a specific command that God's dealing with them. Whether it's tithing, whether it's purity, whether it's serving. That same God that they claim, I love God, I'm gonna walk with Him, but not with this one. And not with that. So the demons, they hear the name of Jesus, they're like, oh, what are you doing? Are you here to take us before the judgment? They shudder. Now, we Christians were just like the Jews. We are monotheist. Remember in Deuteronomy 6:4, this is what, because remember the letter of James were written for the Jewish Christians. So he was quoting here Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That is the Shema. All the Jewish people, they will pray that in all Jewish households. This is their opening prayer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But we Christians, we have that footnote. Though, although we are monotheist, we believe in the Trinity. But we're monotheist still, with the footnote that we believe that there is one God in three forms, in three persons. So Christians, a question for you. Are demons Christians? Or are they saved since they believe? Christians, if you have been sharing the gospel, if you've been sharing the gospel, I know what the answer is. I know you know too. The answer is like, no, of course not. But listen, most of us, we back down when we're trying to share the gospel. And what do they say in order to shut us up? Oh, I believe. Right? That's this. Oh, I believe. That's them without doing the pushback. Oh, I have faith. You know, next time you do that, you do the Aikido, right? You go, oh, you believe, huh? No. Believing is not saving anybody. Now, there's some play of words here, and we're going to tackle that again, more of it next week. But there's a play of words here. You know, here in America, when we say football, we know what it means, right? Helmet, shoulder pads, NFL, American football, right? But everywhere else in the world, when you say football, it's soccer, right? So James and Paul, they use the same words, but they meant a different meaning for it. So when the question I'm saying here, are demons Christians since they believe? You know, when you're sharing the gospel, believing in Jesus is not what saves them. Believing in Jesus, that Jesus died for their sins, and they repented, they have accepted that they're sinners, and they need a Savior, which is Jesus, and they believe that, that's when a person is saved. And when they say, oh, I have faith, having faith doesn't save anybody. Grace saves a person. Grace provided by Jesus. Hopefully, I'm strengthening your theology. Hopefully, it's helping you to encourage you that when you face that person that God has bring along your way, has brought along your way, and you say, hey, you know, I mean, I just want to talk to you about Jesus. And then they shut you down. I believe. I have faith. What do? You continue. You say, well, that's good. Even the demons believe. Right? Even the demons believe that there is one God, and they even shudder when they hear God's name. But let me tell you why you need God. And then the other point here that we need to really focus on is that head knowledge doesn't save anybody. You can be so much with your doctrine. You could be so equipped, and you have all the textbooks in your library about how to get saved, how to keep pure, how to walk with God. But then there is no heart change. Remember, our Bible study, our series is about radical change, a change from the inside out. Head knowledge is not a change from the inside out. Head knowledge is information. It's information. But until you let whatever comes in here actually grow in our hearts, it will still not be a real change. Because the demons, they believe, but their hearts are not there. Satan knows that there is a God. He's seen him. Well, no, he's seen Jesus. Well, not God the Father. Nobody can see God the Father. But he has had an argument with him, multiple arguments with him. But does Satan obey God? Do the demons necessarily live for God? So Christians, James points it out for us that believing in one God is good, but not far enough. You don't stop there. And you don't stop yourself when they say that too, like I believe in God. You continue. Head knowledge alone and verbal profession of faith and talking about something, like praying for someone without doing it. Oh, I'll pray for you. I see it a lot on Facebook. Oh, hey, prayer's up. I'm struggling here. Praying. I wonder if they're really praying. I really hope they are. Professing is not enough. Saying, you know, the other thing too is like, I hope that if this is you, I hope it's coming with love, because that's really all my intention. We need to stop talking about the good things that we did in the past for God. That's good and all. You were rewarded from that. But that was yesterday. That was a year ago. That was 10 years ago. God, if you're still in this life, God still wants you to be a part of his work. Now, I don't know what he's been impressing in your hearts that you need to do for him, but you need to start doing it. Stop telling yourself, oh, when I retire, or when the kids get older, or when my wife moves out, I mean, when things are better. Stop. Just do it now. Just do it right here, right now. At that moment when God tells you, I need you to start doing this for me, obey. The question is, do you want to obey? If you want to grow in your relationship with God, you need to obey. Our growth or maturity in the faith is only as good as our obedience is. Because the more we continue to disobey God, the more we'll stay in that stage until God says, okay, he or she hasn't learned it yet. Let me continue to challenge his life or her life so that he or she will follow me. I went to Arnold, California. I don't know if you guys know where it is. There's this nice place, Arnold, California. And if you're coming from here, don't take the one that goes through Carson, which is the fastest way. Because like the Bible teaches us, the fastest way isn't always the best way. Because through Carson City, Interstate 4, it's like going, if you've been to Baguio in that zigzag road, it's that. It's a zigzag road going up the mountain and a lot of blind spots. And it's like two-way. You know, at first, Anna was, you know, my prayer that I said, because she has this motion sickness, I'm not going to give his name on who suggested that route. But the thing that was attractive to me was it's an hour less. So when we were going through this for like, I'm going to tell you, how many hours or minutes do you think we were doing this? 30 minutes? 40 minutes? 3 hours. So Anna, at 2 hours, Anna goes, "Whew.
Who suggested this route to you?
I went, the GPS. It was horrible. I mean, I don't know what was worse, the uncomfortable silence from my wife knowing that she's irritated, or the fact that something could hit me, you know, us. And Gianna was sleeping very peacefully. When we went to Arnold, and the Airbnb there had a kayak. And my 7-year-old nephew, he's been wanting it. So very smart, you know, very intelligent. He didn't want any help. He wanted to do it on his own. So his dad had to teach him how to use the oars, you know. Okay, if you paddle this way, it will turn to the right. If you paddle this way only, it will go to the left. But if you want to go straight, you have to go at the same time. That's the same with faith and works. Faith and works, they go together. If you want to get to the destination that God wants you to get to, which is a straight and narrow road, if you want to get there, you have to use faith and works. Faith and works until you get to that destination. Because if you only want to use faith, you're going to go in circles. If you want to use, same thing with works. He's going to go in circles. We need both to get us there. Amen? That is our message this afternoon. Thank you very much for your patience. As the music team make their way up here, if you have any decisions you want to make this afternoon, if you want to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, if something in the message tugged your heart and says, you need God's forgiveness, please come up so we can lead you into that prayer, and you will be forever be forgiven from the consequences of your sins, from hell. If you just need prayer, please come up so we can pray for you. Or if you have been visiting us for quite some time and God has impressed it in your heart to become a part of this church, please come up so we can recognize you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your people that you have brought here this afternoon. We thank you for your message for us. I pray for your Holy Spirit that has spoken to all of them. May they retain your message for them. May you empower them to obey you. May you encourage them to surrender their lives to you completely. Whatever that struggle may be, Lord God, I pray that you will show them how foolish that is compared to the love that you have showered them with. I pray for the sick people, Lord God. I pray that you heal them. I pray for broken relationships, Lord God. Please, Lord God, help them. Restore those relationships. And I pray, Father God, for your church. May you use us mightily, Lord God. May our lives reflect the faith that we profess with our mouth. And may people see your goodness with everything that we say and do. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all the Lord's people said, amen. Amen. Let's all rise for the closing.